Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today, and glad that, you know, the alarm clock, with the power going out, that your alarm clock still worked, that your house didn't blow away, that hopefully you're not flooded, although I don't know if we're out of the woods on that one yet, but fall, or at least the November part of our fall, is definitely here. I wanted to show you a picture to begin our time together this morning. It's a picture from Assisi, Italy. This is the Basilica of St. Francis that's located there, and it's kind of up on a mountainside, up on a hillside, and you can kind of see the surrounding countryside all around it. And I was lucky enough to visit there once. I'm hoping that I can go back again someday. But a piece of trivia for you to kick off our time together. Can you name the two Californian cities that were named by Franciscan friars based on their geographic relationship? Okay? The one is a dead giveaway, San Francisco, all right? Named after this, or named after St. Francis. And San Francisco happens to be above the other city that's named for the church where St. Francis started his order. You take a guess, the church's name is Santa Maria degli Angeli, Santa Maria of the Angels. It's Los Angeles. So, no joke, they named them in relationship because San Francisco was up north and that was down south, and the church where St. Francis really met Christ is in that valley down below. And St. Francis lived a very privileged life. On October 4th each year, the church celebrates the life of St. Francis, who is remembered as this witness, someone who just talked about the reality of Christ really with everyone that he met. And he had this special gift of just befriending people and being present with them, especially the poor and the oppressed of society. And he lived a privileged life. He was the son of a wealthy merchant and had everything that money could buy, all the luxuries and fun, and he lived this way until his early 20s, when he had two life-changing experiences. One was as a POW. He was captured as part of this little skirmish between Italian cities. And then the other, suffering through an illness, and he grew very disillusioned with this privileged life that seemed to lack all purpose. And he began seeking spiritually. During this time, he met Christ in a powerful way. He eventually leaves his life of privilege and trades it in for a vow of poverty, and the guy never looked back. What's amazing about St. Francis is that he just kind of wandered around talking with people, befriending them, and very open about sharing his story and how God has changed his life, kind of broken through and given him a purpose and a mission. But he was also a very intentional leader. He started an order of friars, and people came in droves, signed up to do the same thing. I mean, so much that even a city and two cities in California and the New World were named after him. So St. Francis, this is where I'm driving towards this morning, has this very famous quote. He has several of them, but one of them is this. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." You heard that before? Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And so today we want to talk about that last part, when to use words. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Bless, and each and every single one of you has an insert in your program that I want to refer to you right now. On the back, Bless is an acronym that stands for five different things, five different missional practices. We begin with prayer. This is on the side here. We listen with care to people who are in our lives. We eat together, the simple practice of barbecuing first with folks who are far from God or who maybe have been distant from God. And then as we grow in our relationship and our friendship together, we find ways to serve them with love. And then finally, the last S of Bless is to share your story. And that's where we're at this morning. I stumbled across some surprising stats this week as I was researching this sermon. And the Institute of American Church Growth polled 14,000 Christians. And this happened a while ago. It was around the year 2000, but it still applies, I think. They polled 14,000 Christians about how they came to find faith in Jesus Christ. And more than 90% came to faith in Jesus through, this is another trivia question, is it through a book or a TV show that they watched? Is it from someone who was knocking on their door that they didn't know? Maybe it's from attending church where there is this incredibly relevant message that they heard. It's none of these. No, 90% said that they came to find faith in Christ through a Christian friend or a relative who'd taken the time to build a friendship, a relationship with them. 90%. Now, it's not to say that books or churches aren't important, but imagine if it's a friend who's invited you over for dinner, a friend who invites you to go serve together, a friend who earns permission to share their story of how Christ has altered their life. And by the way, I'm one of those 90%, and I think that you probably are too. Even God himself chose to reveal who he was through a relationship. You know, Jesus was a real, live human being who spent most of his time on earth with a small circle of people, his friends and his family. And let's not forget that if we're talking about how we can develop an actual relationship with God, then it only makes sense that the most natural way, the most spirit-filled way, is through relationships with other people. It's just how God works. And so these five missional practices of Bless are geared around investing relationships and friendships so that we can begin to care and serve and share with the others around us. So St. Francis, this quote has another version, and it only differs by one word. I mean, maybe as I mentioned it earlier, you were kind of like, huh, I thought it was supposed to be this way. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The difference is if and when. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. If sounds better. You know, having a conversation about God with a coworker or neighbor can be extremely intimidating. In fact, for me, the better I know someone, the more intimidating it becomes. In fact, I've noticed the longer that I wait in a relationship before it even goes to the God topic, the more difficult it is to bring up. And most times, I think I'm much more nervous than they are. You know, it's at those moments that if becomes an appealing alternative. You know, maybe I don't actually have to share my story with words. Maybe God will magically enlighten them somehow to his reality and his presence in their life, and I won't have to go through the fear-filled, mind-numbing, anxiety-producing experience of actually using words to share my story of how God has intersected my life. And you know, I grew up in a place that many people would describe as blue-collar. And that place was Iowa, and we had a different color resignation. We called ourselves rednecks because that's really what we were. And one of the things I wish I could go back and change has to do with the difference between if and when, if necessary and when necessary. Because I camped out under if far too many times. I preached the gospel every day through my actions and how I treated others and tried to show love to them. I preached the gospel through how I tried to have integrity and do the right thing. But I kept waiting for the right time to use words. And the funny thing is, most of my friends, most of the people that I knew growing up, said Jesus' name, you know, as a swear word almost constantly. And yet I was terrified to bring him up. You know, all I would have had to say is, look, you talk about Jesus all the time, all right? Let me just say something once about who I've discovered him to be, because the crazy thing is, I feel like he's actually present in my life. That's all I would have had to say, and yet I was just terrified to do that. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. There's a big difference between if and when. And I love what Pastor Dave Ferguson says. He says, think about it. Could you imagine a relief organization saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food? Or what about this? How about a medical mission saying, care for the sick, and if necessary, use medicine? No, it's ridiculous. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. St. Francis intended the gospel always to be shared with both words and our actions. And perhaps he took this on cue from Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 10:14, we'll put this up on the screen for you, how can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Well, Jesus himself knew the difference between if and when. One of the best examples that we have in the New Testament happens in John chapter 3, where this guy named Nicodemus came to visit Jesus. And so we'll turn to the story here. We'll put the first couple verses up for you. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So the backstory here is that Nicodemus was a very influential person. And the Pharisees that are mentioned are extremely conservative, educated, and influential group. And we always kind of make fun of the Pharisees, you know, it's a negative thing, you Pharisee. But truly, it was a remarkable movement. It started just among people. It was this grassroots thing. And as the Jewish people were conquered by others, like the Romans, and were really taken over, they started this movement. You know, if we just pay attention to God more, then maybe he'll hear us. And so their paying attention to God materialized in the forms of reading their Bible and following all the rules. And they were meticulous about it, to the point where they lost God in the process. And they just thought that if we just did enough, God will bless us. But we all know God's purpose for blessing his people is so that they will in turn be a blessing to others. And so they kind of had their motivation off. Jesus had a lot of conflict with the Pharisees because he saw faith through a different lens. And this is also why Nicodemus visits at night. Nicodemus doesn't want to be seen. This is a covert op. He doesn't want to be spotted by others so he can have this real conversation with Jesus. And so Jesus says to him in verse 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Well, that's kind of hard, isn't it? Being born again. Notice what Jesus says. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again. It sounds abrupt to us, but it's even more abrupt for Nicodemus. It's directly opposed to his assumption. He was a Jew. By birth, he assumed that he was one of God's people. He was already connected to God automatically. And so then Jesus continues in verse 4. He says, how can someone be born? I'm sorry, this is Nicodemus. When they're old, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. This is funny. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus listens to this, probably much like we listen to this. And we go, how can this be, Jesus? Please tell me. And Jesus basically blows his mind. He says, you know, the reason that he himself can do all these miracles, all these heavenly things here on earth, is because that's where he came from, heaven. And so Jesus begins describing, he already has his actions out there. He begins describing with words who he is and what he's here to do. And it gets better. I bet you're probably very familiar with one of the most quoted verses of the Bible, John 3:16. But are you familiar with the verses that come before it? This is vintage Jesus stuff. Verse 14, Jesus says this, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now he's speaking to a Bible expert who knows what this image means, but not all of us are Bible experts. Again, it's a head scratcher. Jesus, what are you talking about? Well, the Son of Man being lifted up is foreshadowing of Jesus' own death on a cross. And what's playing in the background happened way back in the time of Moses. As the nation of Israel was coming out of slavery from Egypt, they're marching through the desert to the promised land, and God was not real happy with them because they were kind of blockheaded. And so a bunch of venomous snakes came out and began biting people because they had intentionally sinned, they'd spoken out against God. And so as these snakes were biting people and they're dying, they cry out to God. They say, "God, please forgive us. We're sorry for what we said." And so God had Moses make this bronze snake on a pole. I know it sounds strange. And if you were snake bit, you could look up at this thing and live. All right? Now, for us, I don't know how many thousands of years later, we think this sounds crazy. But that group of people, they were slaves. They were uneducated, they were victimized, they were oppressed. And so God communicated with them in very clear and direct language, all right? And that's what we have in the first five books of the Bible, clear, direct stuff. And if you sinned against God, it brought death. That was the lesson there. But God provides a second chance. You could repent. You could look up, and you would live. And so brilliantly, Jesus captures this image that Nicodemus would instantly know. He captures this, and John summarizes it saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." So profoundly, Jesus is saying, having personal faith in the one who's lifted up, that's how you're connected to God. God's Son, Jesus, will bring eternal life. We don't know what happened next. We don't know what happened after that. That's where the scene ends, and John moves on to another account, another story about Jesus. But coming in the middle of the night to see Jesus, if this isn't an occasion when it's necessary to use words, I don't know what is. It's a very clear example of the difference between if and when. There's something else that Jesus shows us. It has to do with a person's spiritual appetite. You know, we all have appetites. Most often we associate our appetite with food, but people hunger for spiritual matters too. And if you pay attention, you'll start to notice this, not just in your own life, but in the lives and in the conversations and actions of others. There's this really misguided notion that every time another person brings up something about God, you know, you as a Christian have to launch into this mini sermon. Don't do that. You don't have to go through the four spiritual laws in something that you memorized 10 years ago. Please don't do that. But pay attention to people's spiritual appetite. They'll tell you how hungry they are or not. Here's an example of this. I met a friend of a friend. We're on a multi-day fishing trip a couple years ago, and I'll just call him Bob. And Bob is a talker, loves to tell stories from his adventures, extremely entertaining, just good company. And he's good company, he's a talker, but he also asks good questions too. And so we had sat around the campfire a couple nights already, just yucking it up and talking about stuff. And at this point, he knows that I'm a pastor. And for some amazing reason, he was a bar owner and a teacher, and now he's doing something else. So he has this amazing backstory. And one afternoon, I was sitting in the campsite journaling. And that's just something, that's the way that I process, a way that I pray. And so Bob just, I was the only one there, and all of a sudden Bob shows up and he sits down next to me and he asks what I'm doing. So I tell him, I'm journaling. It's a way that I kind of process what's going on and see where God is at in the midst of my life. It's a way I pray. And he immediately says, that's cool, and changes the subject. I mean, like, abruptly, nervously, like, I do not want to go there. It's obvious. So that told me that Bob had no spiritual appetite. He really didn't want to talk about it, so I didn't force the subject. But it broke my heart, because I'd already listened to how he'd shared about the pain of his divorce. He'd shared about the pain of having to close a business, the pain of trying to reinvent himself. I mean, they were like open wounds. My heart broke for him. So all I did was pray. Pray for Bob. Here's another example. A friend of mine that I grew up with, good friends, knew each other our whole life, but I had camped out under the if clause of that St. Francis quote, too much. So it wasn't until after college that we began having discussions about God and faith, and he was hungry. He wanted to know more. And so we would talk on the phone occasionally, and we'd catch up, but he would always have a question about faith, and so I would just talk to him about it as long as he wanted. Sometimes it would go on for an hour. Other times it would last 5 minutes. That was his appetite. Sometimes I asked him, I'm like, you know, I just read this book. It's pretty good. It goes over some of these questions that you have. I'll send one to you. You want to read it together? Yes. Always wanted to read it together. So that was something that we would discuss and talk about it. He was hungry. Another example. Let me tell you about a time that I completely blew it. I didn't say enough. I was on an airplane traveling back from somewhere, and I sat next to this gentleman. We struck up a conversation, and in the ebb and flow of talking about the weather, talking about sports, talking about work, I mean, all of that stuff, he reveals this list of life-altering things that had happened in the last 5 years. I mean, financial problems, went through a divorce, job relocation. I mean, it's just so much stuff. And I asked, you know, how does one person cope with all of this stuff? I mean, it was amazing, and amazing in a terrible sense. And so he talked about that, you know. I said, well, I probably drank too much, and you know, kind of goes through this list of things. And somehow we're talking about his days in Catholic school, and he says something like this. He's like, I don't know, I just never got the whole religious thing. And this is where I wish I could tell you that I was able to say, well, I get the religious thing pretty well, actually. I'm a pastor, you know, not to scare you. But I get the religious thing because I experience it as a relationship with God. It's something that I want, not something that I feel like I have to do. I actually want a relationship with God. And he's shown up during some really painful seasons of life. He's given me guidance. He helps me decide what to do next. He gives me peace. I wish I had said something, anything like that, but I didn't say it. And I just kind of sat there, and pretty soon the conversation tails away somewhere else. And so as we're getting off the plane, I knew I missed it. I'm like, oh, that was my spot. That was my moment, you know, and then pretty soon the headphones go on and, you know, we're... So as we're getting off the plane, we're chatting again, and finally, I worked up the courage to tell him about a friend of mine who's a pastor that lives in his area. You know, you should go talk to him. This is hilarious. And I invited him to go to his church, because where he's living and where this church was really close. But he was so hungry and wanted more, but I just missed it. And so this brings up an important discussion. Christians, it seems like, often Christians are talking about this thing called evangelism and like how we're supposed to share our faith. Why? Why do we want to share about how God has intersected our life? Why would we want to share about how he's real to us or how we found new life in him? I want to give you three reasons, because these are powerful reasons. And I didn't come up with them on my own. I found them in a book, and I felt like they summarized it best. They're from Mary Shaler and John Crilly, from the Nine Arts of Spiritual Conversation, and they say this: the first reason that we would ever want to share our faith is that love compels us. Write this down if you're taking notes. Why share? Why share your story? Love compels us. We want to share our faith out of genuine love for another person. Sharing our story isn't a sales pitch for Jesus. It's not a church marketing ploy. And the second you or I have an agenda or share from the sense of obligation, anything other than love, it taints our motives. Love compels us. As we grow in our sincere care of other people, we're able to make what Mary Shaler describes as authentic connections between their humanity and the message of Christ. The goal is never getting someone into heaven. The goal is always to introduce a person that we love and care for to a God who loves them too. It's love that compels us. Second reason why we would ever share our story, go out on a limb, or take a risk like that is this. It's because Jesus meets our deepest needs. You know, for every human being, deep down we have anxieties, insecurities, questions, doubts, unmet needs. And in my experience, and in the experience of countless other Christians that I've talked to, Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet us in those deep, dark, lonely places. He's the only one. He meets our deepest needs. And you know, through Jesus, we have access to God, and we have a way to him, a door to him. It's always through Jesus, and he can meet us there. The third reason why we would ever share our faith, go out on a limb like that, is because our faith is our greatest treasure. I'm convinced that God is worth knowing. I'm convinced. And there's this parable that Jesus tells about a gentleman who sells everything he has to purchase the most beautiful pearl he's ever seen. The parable is called Pearl of Great Price. And Jesus likens this to our faith. You know, finding faith in Christ is just like the treasure that that guy found. We would give anything up just to have it. And that's what faith is like. It's our greatest treasure. So love compels us. Jesus meets our deepest needs. It's our greatest treasure. Those are three reasons that we would ever share our faith. And so on the back of this insert that I pointed out to you earlier, or actually on the front side, I want to read to you the paragraph at the bottom. When you set Christ apart in your heart, you become different. You experience grace. You know what it's like to be forgiven. You know what it means to have a purpose. You handle your relationships differently than you once did. And you make financial decisions differently than you did before. You approach career priorities differently than others. Your heart has grown for God's mission to extend the whole gospel to the whole world. Jesus changes everything, and you can tell the story. We can tell the story. There's something powerful in hearing another person share about their struggles and triumphs, the challenges, and how God has intersected their life in the midst of it all. And so in our closing time together, I want you to take a moment to work on your story. And this all starts with sharing your story well. There's a pastor in Chicago named Bill Hybels, and he's provided a couple of great ideas to how you share your story well. And it's be brief, be clear, and be humble. Be brief, be clear, and be humble. Being brief means like 30 seconds or less. Being clear means don't use common language, not churchy language. You know, don't say born again. Say, Jesus, change me instead, something like that. Be humble. Be humble. And on the back page here, there's kind of three different categories that they say, that they point out: before, during, and after. So before, what were you like before knowing Jesus? During, how did you end up placing your trust in Jesus? And after, what are you like now after becoming a follower of Jesus? And for those of you who found faith at an early age, you might be able to see how Christ has changed you over the years, or maybe you can imagine what you'd be like without him. That's kind of my story. And I would say it like this. In the before category, I would say, I had met Christ at an early age, but growing deeper in my relationship with him took a long time. It was a journey. I can only imagine what life would be like without knowing Christ. I'd probably be pretty selfish and self-absorbed with my own goals and desires for life. I'd probably be pretty anxious over stuff that I have no control over. And I would question if there wasn't something more to life. That's my before. During, I would say something like this. Even though I've known Christ for a long time, I didn't always trust him. There was actually a moment in college where I found myself praying, Jesus, I want you to lead my life. And I was praying that because I was not doing a very good job of it at that point. And I wanted God in my life. I wanted God's way of life. And I'd met other Christians. There was something different about them, something good different. There was a deeper level of trust. They were doing things with what they knew. I wanted that too. My after category would sound something like this. So after asking Jesus to lead my life, I noticed some big changes. And my relationship with God has grown over the years, and it reminds me that life is not all about me. You know, instead of pursuing all of the stuff that I want to do and being driven for the goals that I have in my own life, I've realized that there are deep and rewarding relationships with people all around me, my wife, my kids, my friends. These are folks that God has given me in my life. And you know what? No matter my circumstances, I can feel satisfied and content. Another thing my relationship with God helps me to do is I just have peace with stuff that I can't control. That's a hard one. I'd like to control everything, but I can't. And I know that there's a God in heaven who has my best interests in mind. And even though the world is broken, I have hope that he's going to restore it to the way he originally intended. And finally, God's given me great purpose in life. You know, there's a reason I'm here. I can join him in what he's doing. And so that's why I follow Jesus. So you have a story that's different than mine. We all have a story. And we can take different moments in life where we've seen how God has met us. And we can talk about that in a normal and natural way. So I want to give you just a minute here to pull out your pen, or if you don't have one, take a look at that back page. There's some brainstorming about what your story is, how God has intersected your life, how you've seen that in tangible ways. And so take just a minute to do that. I'm going to invite the band up here, and in a moment they'll start to play, and we'll sing our closing song together. Lord, it's so tempting just to bump along through life. And by bump along, I mean things are going well until they're not. And you've given us so much. We're grateful for that. Help us to remember. Help us to remember that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Because we needed it. Because we need a relationship with you. We need that connection. We need your presence in our life, Lord. And you can heal us on levels that are broken far, far beyond our physical hurts and our physical needs. You can mend our soul. We're so grateful for that, Lord, the hope that we have in you. And so help us as a congregation, as your people, who've been blessed with so much, to be a blessing to others. There's so many needs and so many people hurting around us in our community. Open our eyes to them. I pray that we would be able just to come alongside them for no other reason than simply love. It compels us to share mercy and support and understanding and listening. Open up opportunities for us to serve people in very tangible ways. And Lord, during those moments, as you open people's hearts, help us to find the right words to share our story and how you've met us there, Lord. Because love compels us. It's the same love that you have for us. And so we pray this powerfully, Lord, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.